Let's bow for a moment of prayer and let's ask him to speak to us today. Would you do that with me? Let's all bow before the Lord and ask him to work in our hearts and to speak to us. Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus today, asking you to do a special working in our hearts. We pray that you will use your word now out of John 14 to teach us more about yourself. Help us to know you, Lord Jesus, who to know is life eternal. May each one in this room entrust their life and destiny into your hand so that they might be saved, so that they would not perish but have everlasting life. And then, Father, encourage every believer. Cause us all to see the great salvation that we have in you. Help us to realize, Lord, that because of Jesus, we have abundant life now and eternal life later. I pray that you, Lord, will work in every life and help us to be so thankful because of what you have given to us through yourself. We praise you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. We ask you now to guide both the speaking and the listening to your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of John. And so, if you have a Bible, open to John. If you need one, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. And so, let's go to John chapter 14 today. John chapter 14. We're going to look at today some of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Out of John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let's read this passage together. Would you follow along as I read? John 14, verse 1. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Here in John chapter 14, we have some of the last words that Jesus gave to his disciples prior to his death. There they are in the upper room. His death is just hours away. And the disciples are afraid, or if they're not yet, they will be. As a matter of fact, Peter, just a short time later, due to fear, would deny that he even knew the Lord. Even though he said, if you remember in the last verse of the last chapter, he had said in verse 37, actually, Lord, why? I'll follow you. I'll lay down my life for your sake, he said. I'll die as a martyr. And Jesus said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He said, you may have good intentions, but Jesus knew that he would become fearful for his very life. That if he identified with Jesus, he would be killed along with Jesus. So that night he said, I don't know the man. So he was afraid. He would be afraid. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, which would apply to the disciples. It would apply to Peter. But do you know all of us are guilty of being fearful at one point or another? All of us can become afraid. We don't know perhaps what may happen. We're not like God, omniscient. Although I am glad that as Christians we know the outcome, we know the final score, and as Jesus says here, the final score is a big victorious one for us believers who know Christ. But do you know, my friends, there are many times in our lives where we're afraid of people, afraid of what they might say about us, afraid of what they might do to us, afraid for our lives. Do you know, there are people around this world that even today will die as martyrs for Jesus. Now, not in America, but in certain countries around the world, there are Christians that are being put to death by the thousands. In the Sudan and in Pakistan and certain countries around the world, that there are believers that are dying, and Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. And he's going to give us some reasons why we don't need to be afraid. He goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled, don't be agitated in spirit, don't worry. Notice, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Jesus is saying here, you believe in God, and, you know, really, there's not a person that doesn't believe in God. I know people will say, well, I'm an atheist. But personally, I don't believe there is any atheist. There are people who try to deny God's existence. There are people who try to intentionally stick their head in the sand and pretend he's not there. But God's evidence is all around us. And there are no atheists in foxholes. When a person's ready to die, even though he may have been an atheist all his life, the first thing out of his mouth is, oh God! Do you know, I believe that all men know there's a God. Therefore, all men will stand accountable to the knowledge they had due to the fact that God has made himself known in creation. The fact of creation proves the existence of the Creator. So people believe in God. The Bible says, you believe in God, you do well, but big deal, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know something? Jesus goes on to say, believe also in me. I've talked to people who say, well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. But Jesus here says, believe in God and believe in me. Now, the words here, when he says, ye believe in God, it can be a present tense indicative verb, which would imply reality, like you are believing in God, or it can be an imperative, where Jesus is saying, believe in God, with a command behind it. Well, we know that the second phrase, believe also in me, is an imperative, it is a command. But here Jesus could be saying, you are believing in God, but you must believe also in me. Or he could be saying, you must believe in God, and you must believe in me. Now, to believe means to trust. It means to depend upon God. It means to rely upon God. It is not mere head knowledge. Jesus here is calling upon us to exercise faith, get a little focus here, and to show that Jesus is worthy of my trust. Jesus is my God, my Lord. Now, if he wasn't God, he couldn't say, believe in me. If he wasn't co-equal with the Father, this would be a blasphemous statement that Jesus says, believe in me. Because we shouldn't trust anyone except God. It says on our money, in God we trust. And we ought to trust in God, but in God only. We shouldn't trust man because man can't help us. We shouldn't trust angels because angels can't bring us to heaven. Man will prove untrustworthy. The only one who is absolutely reliable is God. He's dependable 100% of the time. And so he says, if you trust God, trust also in me. And the emphasis is on the word me. Literally, the language says, believe in God, also in me believe. The emphasis is on the word me. Jesus is calling upon his disciples to trust him, and he's calling upon the world to trust him. And as I said, if he wasn't co-equal with God, this would be a terrible thing for him to say. There are people who say, well, I believe Jesus was a good teacher, or I believe that he was a good man. But you know, my friend, if Jesus isn't God, then he's a blasphemer. Because he's calling upon people to believe in him. And we know from the Bible that in the Lord only are we to put our trust. He's the only one we're to serve. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And yet, we know that Jesus is served and Jesus is believed on. But it's interesting that we find here that it is faith that conquers fear. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. You know, the opposite of fear is faith. It is trust. When somebody is afraid, it's because they have a problem in their faith life, in a problem in their believing. And if we would learn to trust God and trust the Word of God, trust in the Son of God, we would know that I don't need to fear because I know the one who holds my future. But he says you don't need to allow circumstances or some evil spirit to agitate your heart. Don't be motivated by fear, but instead, trust me. And you know, whenever I deal with somebody that's struggling with fears, I just tell them, trust God's promises. Trust God's word. You know, there was a time in my life where I could not even imagine standing up in front of people and giving a lecture or a sermon. I was terrified of the thought. But then I came to the point where I said, well, I can trust God. And I don't care what people think about me or say about me. I'm just going to preach the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. I'm just going to preach the Word of God to souls who need to hear the truth. And you know something? When I just said, I'm going to trust you, Lord, to carry me through, I don't fear. And you see, it is faith that takes away fear in our lives. And if you are fearful of what somebody might do to you or say about you, it is trusting in God that will give you the victory. You young people, you don't need to fear the kids at school or the bullies. Just trust in God. And so Jesus here is saying, trust me. Rely on me. And it is interesting that I read through these chapters here, chapter 14, 15, and 16, because it's a context that's all tied together. And as I read it, I found something quite amazing. Just about every single verse where Jesus speaks, he has a reference to himself. You'll find either the word I or me in almost every single verse. Basically, in this chapter, every time Jesus speaks, you'll find a reference to himself. The emphasis on this chapter is on Jesus and the need for people to put their faith in him. He had proven himself to his disciples. He had been with them now for over 3 years, and they saw his miracles. They saw him raise a dead man to life. They saw him walk on water. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him calm the storm. And after Jesus proving himself to them, now he's ready to die, and he says, believe on me. Trust me. The emphasis here is that Jesus is not a mere man. He's not a mere prophet. He's the object of our trust. Implicitly claiming to be God. Co-equal to himself. Of the Father. Otherwise, he could not make such a statement. And so as he says, trust me, he gives us some good reasons to trust him. He says, you need to trust me because I'm building you a home in heaven. We can trust him to take us home because he's a mansion builder. He's the one building heaven for you. He's the one who made the earth. He's the one who created everything. And and part of his creation is, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house, which is heaven, or paradise, are many mansions. Literally, many dwelling places. The word translated mansions here comes up in verse 23, and it's translated abode there. And this word means a place to live, but You know, the Father's house is a house of tremendous beauty, unparalleled beauty. The Father's house, if it's the Father's house, it's got to be beautiful. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be just wonderful. And so I can see how he could, how the translator said, it's a mansion. Because I'll tell you, anything Jesus builds and anything in heaven has got to be wonderful. Any dwelling place that he has for me there in paradise is going to be the most wonderful thing we'll ever set eyes on other than himself. The most luxurious, the most enduring, the highest quality in all creation is those dwelling places that Jesus has prepared for us. And he says, in my Father's house are many of them. By the way, according to Jesus here, heaven is a place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not a mere state. Some say that heaven's not a real place. It's a product of religious imagination. It's a result of a psyched-up mentality or looking for a pie in the sky by and by. But no, heaven is a real place, according to the Word of God. Amen. And it is a place where the Father dwells. And the word Father here is emphasized. It's used 53 times in these few short chapters in John 13 to 17. And so Jesus makes reference to the Father, and this is my Father's house. And if we're saved, we're children of the Father. Therefore, we share in that house. But notice he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, how would he know? Because he came from there. He came from heaven. He left the glories of heaven and came into the world, was born of a virgin named Mary, took upon himself human flesh and blood so that he, by the grace of God, could die to pay for our sin. But Jesus pre-existed in heaven, came down here, and that's how he knows that there's many mansions up there. You see, he was there, and he's omniscient. He knows everything. And so he says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you, because I know. Now notice, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, there are many dwelling places in my Father's house, but I'm going up there, and I'm going to prepare a special place, dwelling place, for you. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Amen. That we may not have much real estate down here, but we've got real estate up there. Amen. You know, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if he's preparing it, I can guarantee it's going to be a good one. Amen. By his going to Calvary, he would begin his preparation for us, because if it wasn't for the cross, we could never go to heaven. So by his going to the cross, that would be the first phase of his preparation. That would be the only phase in terms of removal of sin. But I believe, having died for us, now he ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father, and up there he is preparing a place for everyone who would come to faith in him, everyone who would believe in him. Now, domestic preparations are in perfect harmony with the Jewish marriage practices of the day, whereby a groom-to-be who was engaged to a spouse would go and make preparations by getting the house ready and building what needed to be built. And then at a certain time in the future, a Jewish man, having been betrothed or engaged and got the house all ready, would come back and get his bride. The marriage would be consummated. He would bring that bride into his home and she would be his wife. Do you know something, my friends? That's just what Jesus is doing. Jesus has paid the ransom to purchase our soul by shedding his blood on a cross. Then he arose again, went to heaven. He's been preparing a place. One day he's coming back to get his bride. And we need to be ready. And he'll talk about his return in the next verse. But right now he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Who's the builder? Jesus is the builder. It's the Father's house, but Jesus is the carpenter of that house. The carpenter of Nazareth is the builder of all things. The Bible says Jesus made everything. That's why I don't understand why people would curse the name of Jesus when he's the one who gave you life. I don't understand why people would curse him when he's the one who made all of creation, all of its beauty. Jesus is the one who made it all according to the Word of God. John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And Hebrews 1:2 says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so who made the worlds? God did. How? By his Son. Jesus is the creative instrumentality. Jesus is the vehicle through which the Father created everything. Nothing that has been made was made by someone other than Jesus. Everything, whether it's visible, you can see it, or invisible, you can't see it, spiritual realities, physical realities, everything was made by and for the Lord Jesus. And so, Jesus says, I'm going to go do some more carpentry work. And isn't it fitting that the carpenter of the universe became a carpenter when he was on the earth for 30 years prior to his going into public ministry? But what a humbling thing that was, because Jesus is the one who spoke the universe into existence, but when he became a man, he worked in a humble carpenter shop, had to use hammers and saws and primitive tools, when he himself is the one who had the power to create the universe by just speaking the word. But now, Jesus is going back to the former glory. He's going back to heaven to be with the Father. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, as you look around at this creation, there's so much beauty. How many of you have ever traveled, perhaps, to the Rocky Mountains in America? You've seen that? Maybe you've been overseas to the Swiss Alps. Or maybe you've even been to the Himalayas. Perhaps you've been out on the ocean and see the beauty of the ocean. Or perhaps you've gone scuba diving and see the wonders underneath the water. Perhaps you have traveled up. You know, I think one of the most beautiful places in America is upstate New York in the Adirondacks. Just beautiful up there. Perhaps, you know, and I don't know about you, but I'm an outdoorsman. Give me a fishing pole and give me a tent and I'm ready to go. You know? Because I just appreciate God's creation, the beauty of it, the order of it, just the majesty of all that God has made. But do you want to know something? Jesus made all of this in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Now, he's been up there in heaven for over 2,000 years. Now, I'm not saying he needs that kind of time. He doesn't need time like we do, because he doesn't get tired. But Jesus could have just spoke it and done it instantly, or he could be taking his time. But I guarantee the dwelling places that we have for us aren't going to be some place at Left Rack City. You know, the places that Jesus is building for us are going to be some beautiful, indescribable work. You know, when it'll be a perfect creation. Last year when we bought our house, we had to do a lot of fixing up. And so I became a carpenter. Carpenter Sawyer. That's why my name is Sawyer. Sawyer means one who cuts wood. Literally, that's what the word means. And I cut a lot of wood trying to fix that house up. But in my work, as good as it may be, there are flaws, imperfections, things that I messed up on. Some things I messed up on, nobody knows except me. And the Lord. But do you know something? When Jesus builds something, If he's preparing a place, it is absolute perfection. Without the presence of sin to defile it or mar it. Jesus has a wonderful place that he's preparing for us. He's the builder of the Father's house. That's going to be wonderful someday. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And of course the you here is in reference to his disciples or those who believe in him. By the way, this passage is not merely for his disciples that were living then. It's for us today. You say, how do you know that? Because in the next verse, Jesus says, I'm coming again, and he hasn't come yet the second time. So this applies to us, my friends. When Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you, it applies to every believer in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. He's preparing a special place. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. You know, we may not have much down here, but we've got it all up there. And we have so much that the Bible says, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Notice it's for you. It's not for everyone. There are some who would think that, well, everybody's going there. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's for you. And as he says you, he's speaking of those who believe on him, Jesus. As he will say in verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so when he says, I prepare a place for you, this you is not universalism. It is not teaching that everybody's going to go there. No, my friend. It is only those who come to Jesus Christ and trust him as their personal Lord and Savior. Only believers are going to have their mansions built. So now's the time to believe. Now's the time to put your trust in him because he's preparing a place and you can be in on it. And this place, by the way, is not subject to taxes. It is not going to be destroyed by termites. This place here is not going to be graffitied by graffitiers. This is going to be absolute perfection that is being prepared for us. And nothing on this earth can compare with it. Now, I know Saji Varghese has a beautiful house. But as beautiful as that is, Saj, we got something better waiting for us. Amen? Amen. Well, notice secondly, Jesus not only says that I am your mansion builder, but he goes on to say, secondly, I'm the one who's going to take you there. And not via American Airlines. Those planes may crash. But Jesus says, I'm coming back to get you. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, meaning I will return, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, preparations are being made for the bride of Christ. The bride being the people that believe on Jesus. We're the bride, he's the groom. The groom is building the house, but one day the groom's coming back for the bride. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back for you to bring you to this place that I have built. He said, I will return. I will come back. And the I tells me his coming is personal. He won't stay in heaven and send some delegation out on his behalf, but rather he will personally come along with the holy angels. He says, I will come again. And the word will tells me his coming is a certainty. It's not I may come, I might come. It's I will come. And then he says, I will come again, which means he's going to return to the same planet he walked on. he will return to the same globe that he walked on before he ascended back to heaven. He said, I'm going to come again. And the return of Jesus is a doctrine taught all throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, most of the scriptures regarding Christ's coming deals with his second coming rather than the first coming. There is so much scripture describing his return. Matthew 24:30, Jesus says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. That's the unbelievers. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus is going to gather us and take us from the uttermost part of this planet to the uttermost part of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus is going to allow a trumpet to be blown, and then here comes the Son. Not the physical Son, but the Son of God. And Jesus is going to return at the sound of the trumpet. And the Bible says, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. James 5:8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Jesus is standing, as it were, before the door of heaven, waiting to open the door and to return. And he's coming soon. It's going to be the most dramatic thing. It's not going to be something like his first coming where it was quiet, as it were, in Bethlehem. But when he comes, it's going to be dramatic, followed by his judgments, his wrath upon an unbelieving world, a world that rejected him. But when he comes, before he pours out judgment, he's going to take his people out of this earth. And then he's going to judge the world for its iniquity and its sin. But just like he removed Noah before the flood, just like he removed Lot before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, he's going to remove every one of his saints before he pounces this earth with judgment. And he says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to receive you. And that's the word paralambano, which means to take to one side. This event called the rapture, this paralambano, this receiving to oneself, is found in Matthew 24:40, where the Bible says, them two will be in the field, one will be taken. That's the word paralambano, which means to take to your side, take to yourself. Two will be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women would be grinding or working at the mill, one would be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. When Jesus comes again, he's going to sever his people from the unbelieving people. Those who have trusted him and said, Lord, I need you, I trust you. He's going to come and say, I'm picking that person out of the world. And he's going to pick that person out of the world. And his elect are going to be gathered together unto him. And he says, I'm going to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the bride and the groom must be together. Now, why he would want us next to himself is beyond me. You know, why he would want wretched, wicked people to be next to him is beyond understanding. But he loves us because we are his bride. And he says, I want you to be with me. Forever and ever. And that promise of being with Christ certainly applies spiritually at a believer's death. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus here is speaking of a literal reception of a person, the whole person, the body and spirit, at his return, at his second coming. And boy, that'll be a time when we receive a brand new transformed body, as 1 Corinthians 15:51 states. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. And then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That'll all take place at the second coming. So Jesus says, I'm building a mansion for you. I'm building a dwelling place for you in my Father's house. Then he says, I'm coming back to get you. So he's your flight ticket to heaven. Oh, better than that, he is your, not just a ticket, he's the one who brings you there. But then thirdly, we see that he's the exclusive bridge to the Father's house. In other words, he's the road, he's the way that leads to the Father. You need to come through him, as he's going to state. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 14. And whither I go, you know. That simply means where I'm going, you know. And the way, you know. He says there's two things you know. You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, says in verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And so Thomas asked two questions there. First of all, we don't know where you're going. Secondly, how can we know the way if we don't know where you're going? Well, in verse 6, Jesus tells him where he's going. He's going unto the Father. And he says, you can come to the Father too, but only through me. And the way to the Father is through him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, and so Jesus will answer the two questions here. They say, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Well, he's going back to where he came from, to the Father in heaven. And the way to get there is by me. Notice verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who's the way? Jesus is the way. Now notice he said, I'm the way, not a way. There's only one way that leads to heaven. There's only one bridge that spans from earth to heaven. Now, of course, in New York, we've got all kinds of bridges. We've got the Throgs Neck Bridge, the Whitestone Bridge, the Triborough Bridge. We've got the GWB. The George Washington Bridge, we've got the Manhattan Bridge, the 58th Street or 59th Street Queensboro Bridge, we have the Williamsburg Bridge, we have the famous Brooklyn Bridge, we've got the Verrazano Bridge, we've got the Goethals Bridge, we got all kinds of bridges. But there's only one bridge that goes to heaven. And that bridge is the old rugged cross where Jesus died to pay for your sin. And he says, I am the way, which means there's one way. He did not say, I'm a way. People would like if he said, I'm a way, because that would give them the option to try some other bridges. But he doesn't say, I'm a way. He says, I'm the way, which means he's the exclusive, only way. There are not others. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. People will try all kinds of ways to get to God, but those ways will lead to destruction. They will perish, those ways. People will try to find their way to heaven through the teachings of religion, or maybe they're looking in the avenues of science, or maybe their way is humanism or fame or fortune. Others are seeking a truth and evolution and humanism, etc. Catechism, good works, but all of these ways of man lead to dead ends. There's only one way that will lead out, and that's the way of the cross. Jesus is the only one that can bring us to eternal life. People are searching for meaning everywhere except the way they need to go. And Jesus said, I am the way. Literally, I'm the road. The road you must walk on to get to heaven is Jesus. He said, I am the truth, the exclusive source of all truth. As the scripture says, the truth is in Jesus. People say, even Pilate said, what is truth? Well, Jesus is truth. It's in Him are hidden all the mysteries of God. All truth is in Jesus. He spoke the truth. He lived the truth. He is the truth. And then He is the life, the exclusive source of life. Eternal life and abundant life are found only in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Complete that. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only one who can give eternal life. It's only through Him. Eternal life is not found through the Virgin Mary. And yet there are people who are going to seek Mary. Oh, Mary, Mother of God, save me. Mary can't save you. Jesus didn't say, it's me and Mary. No, He said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Going to heaven is not a matter of getting religion. Religion isn't taking you to heaven. There are people looking for religion over here, and they're just going to end up perishing. Religion can't save anybody. Only a relationship with Jesus can bring you to heaven. You see? Now, you say, that sounds kind of exclusivistic. I mean, that's one way. That sounds kind of narrow. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. That sounds kind of narrow, Pastor Sawyer. I know that's not popular in our day. In our day, when you preach a narrow gospel message like that, people don't like that. We live in a day of relativism. We live in a day of no absolutes. We live in a day where people have this concept in their brain. His way is as good as your way. Your way is as valid as her way. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there's one way that enters heaven. And He says, I'm that way. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He said, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. The way to hell is wide. The way to the flames of eternal damnation is a broad road. He says, don't go that way. Enter in at the straight gate. The narrow way. Jesus says many go the wide way that leads to destruction, but few people find the narrow way which leads to eternal life. Most people will walk the wide, broad way that will take them to hell. But some people, having heard the gospel, will come to Jesus and find the narrow way. The way that leads to eternal life. But today's world hates that message, that restricted message about Christianity. One track, one way, no other road message. And so we're going to fly in the face of relativism. A dogmatic religion with absolutes the world does not like, but yet that's the truth of the matter. If there's one way, there's one way. Who are we to say, well, I'm going to make up my own way into God's heaven? That's ridiculous. It's His heaven. He determines the way in which you get into His heaven. Right? We don't determine the way to get into His heaven. He determines the way in which we're going to get into His heaven. And God said, here's my way. It's through my Son. You trust in Jesus, you go to heaven. You don't, you perish. And so that's what Jesus taught. He says, no man cometh unto the Father except through me. That means there's no exceptions. Anyone trusting in someone other than Jesus and his death on the cross will perish and have no relationship with God or his abode. The only way you can come to the Father is through me, by means of me, Jesus says. He said, I'm the way, the truth. He didn't merely say, I lead the way, I teach the truth, or I give the life. Rather, he is each of these. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, you have to come to him. Not to religion, not to any saints or any guru. You have to come to him personally. And if you do, you are going to be saved. You're going to know the way, you're going to have the truth, and you're going to experience the life. But you have to come by faith. Remember, we began by Jesus saying in verse 1, you believe in God? Believe also in me. That's the bottom line. You have to believe on Jesus in order to go into his kingdom. Would you put your trust in him today, my friends? Please, before it's too late, realize that Jesus is the one who can take you home. He's the only one. Trust him today. I'd like everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. The Lord gives this message to encourage us believers in what the Lord has in store for us. We don't need to fear because we know that with Christ, everything in the future is settled. I've got a mansion. I've got a dwelling place that's perfected by him. He's coming back to get me. And if I just come through him, I know I'm going there. That's the assurance that we can have. It's not presumption. It's based on the clear statements of Scripture. If you'll put your trust in him, you'll go there too, my friend. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But before you come to Jesus, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You have to admit it. You have to say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. Therefore, I need payment for my sin. And I believe Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. Yes, that's why he died, to make a payment for you, to suffer on your behalf, so that you would not perish in hell, but have eternal life in heaven. That's why he died. I never knew that till a nice man opened a Bible and shared with me when I was 16 years old how I could have eternal life. Do you know when we trust in Jesus, the lights go on and you have a whole new life, both here, now, and in heaven in the future. But you have to come to Jesus by faith. How many in here would say, you know, I don't know if I've ever come to him, but the Bible says no man comes to the Father except through me, so I need to come to Jesus today. I need to trust him. How many would admit that need today? Would you raise your hand? You say, I've not come to him yet, but I need to. Would you raise your hand up? And I'll pray for you. I won't mention your name or embarrass you, but I'd like to include you in my prayer in a moment. How many would say, Pastor Sawyer, I need to come to Jesus to be saved? God bless you, sir. How many others would also raise their hand, indicating a need of eternal life? Anybody else who would say, pray for me because I don't know where I'd go if I died today, but I'm concerned about my soul. I don't want to perish. I need to go to heaven, be with God. Anyone else? We're so thankful, Lord, for the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, I pray for this man who raised his hand today and for others who don't have you in their heart, but they need to have you. I pray that today would be the day where they would come to you, Lord, and be gloriously saved. show them, Lord, that you love them and that you died to pay for their sin. You rose from the dead and now you live to give them eternal life if they will trust you. Give them the grace, Lord, to call out to you today. To simply say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws and I deserve to pay. I deserve hell. But you died for me. You loved me and gave your life for me so that I wouldn't perish. And I believe you rose from the dead. Having paid for my sin, you came alive again. And now I put my trust in you. Lord, help people to trust you. To put their confidence in you even today. May they not come to religion for salvation or come to any church. May they come to Jesus for salvation. Thank you so much, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Lord, encourage all the believers in here with these truths that we learned about today. Help us, Lord, to not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us fix our gaze upon what will last for eternity. And may we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. May we live for you, Lord, and not for money or things that this world would have to offer. But Lord, help us to live for you and let us point others to you. I pray, Lord, that every Christian in this room will do their part to get out the gospel. Help each one of us to just explain the simple words of this chapter so that people could come to faith in you. We are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that when we come to you, everything is all right, because you are true, and you are life, not death. You are life. We praise you for that, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for hearing our prayer and allowing us to gather and worship you today. Amen.